I've already heard stories of this week. A lot of you guys, you're idiots. I'm just saying, I've heard some stuff, and it's just, it's amazing. But I want to let you know something. Tonight, I am rejoicing. This is why. Had a chance to be with my family a little bit longer this week. Fantastic. I love my family. But there's something about coming together with people who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ and we're worshiping together. That is tremendous. The only thing that would make it better is if my family was here. Soon, very soon, June, let's all pray for June. That my house gets sold and we find a lovely new mansion here in Jonesboro. And we're able to have you guys over for beef kebabs and, hello, and rice and more beef kebabs and things of that nature. That'll be good stuff. I have a pet peeve. I have several pet peeves. One of my pet peeves, and please do not bother me with this afterwards, because I will shoot you, is, I don't have a gun, so I'll just beat you up, is I really get annoyed, and I know this is silly. I really know how silly this is, but I get annoyed with people who don't know the abbreviations for our states. M-O is not Mississippi. Okay? It's not, in case you were wondering. Yes, I am positive. I know, but that is a serious... I have stopped people, literally stopped them, when they were writing, and I would just happen to be around, and I would happen to glance and notice, and they would be writing something, a letter, postcard, something, and they put that on there, and I would make them change it. Complete strangers I have done this to because this annoys me tremendously. I want to ask you, what is a pet peeve that you have?
Hearing people eat.
I'm sorry, say that louder.
Hearing people like chew their food.
The way that they chew their food?
No, when you can hear it. Like,
when you can actually hear the smacking and the chomping and okay, all right. What's another pet peeve that you have? People what? You mean like this? Like that. You just don't like that. Okay. Nothing at all. Okay. There was one way back there.
Bad drivers.
That's the entire state of Louisiana. Okay? Serious.
Broom bristles on a sidewalk.
What? I'm sorry, what? Really? Next workday that we have, everybody, you're going down. No. Someone else, a pet peeve that you have. Pet peeve.
I really hate it
when
people
can't load the dishwasher right. My wife, up until a few years ago, would come behind me and after I've loaded the dishwasher and reload the dishwasher. Do you know how annoying that is to guys? Ladies, if you want to maintain joy in the household, do not do that to your husband. Don't. Period. Just let him load it and be satisfied. Okay? You're back there going, that ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. one more. Especially when she asked me, she goes, would you load the dishwasher? Why, yes, I'll load the dishwasher. If you ask me, leave it alone. Okay. One more. What? What's yours?
People who put their toilet paper that goes under instead of going over.
Yeah. You want to know a trick? If you were strategically place weights on toilet tissue, someone, especially if it's the under, and you pull, it just keeps unraveling. Really annoys people when they have a whole pile of toilet tissue down there and nothing on the roll. Do it. Do it one time. See if you get cussed out. There, you'll get cussed out and the bathroom door won't even open. Pet peeve of mine, spiritual pet peeve. And this is because, I was challenged early on in my walk. Is someone, anybody, whether they're a follower of Jesus, whether they're atheist, agnostic, whether they're Buddhist, Muslim, whether they're Baha'i, whatever. Pet peeve. You tell me what you believe, but you can't tell me why you believe it. Annoys the ever-living daylights out of me. And like I said, this was something that I was challenged with early on in my walk. A student here, and he got to be good friends with a guy from the Middle East. His name was Abraham. And Abraham one day asked me, he goes, "So you are a follower of Jesus?" I said, "Yes." And he said it just like that. I said, "Yes." He goes, "Okay, why?" And I told him my testimony. 3, and it says, "Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ." Now, this is the part that I came across when I was talking with Abraham. "And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that indwells within you. That's another way, another translation of the way it says it. Basically, what Peter's saying is, guys, when you're living for Jesus and when you're professing to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be ready not only to tell people what you believe, but why you believe it. Now, I already know this. Some of you do a really good job at this. Because I've been asking. I've been going, okay, you know, tell me about how you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Tell me about this and tell me about that. And many of you, I've had a chance to hear the stories. And it's been amazing. But if you're kind of like me, you always kind of feel, no matter how long you've been a follower, you always kind of feel like you're not prepared. You know what I mean? Like, someone really asked me what I believe or really challenged my belief. Would I be able to stand up, you know, with the scrutiny? Would I be able to give an answer as, why do I think this and why do I think that? And maybe I could go this far, but I'm not sure about this far. Tonight I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the what and the why. What you believe and why. Now, I am not going to get into talking about reliability of Scripture. I'm not going to get into talking about how do we know the resurrection really happened. At least not tonight. But I do want to hit a passage of Scripture that I think speaks to not only how we need to know the what and the why, but why we need to know the what and the why. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is the springboard. Now we're going to dive into the water. Here's what I want you to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians. And go to chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1. Okay. Now this is Paul talking to the churches in Corinth and basically kind of explaining a little bit about why he came and how he came and what his intent and purpose and everything. And it's not a full explanation. It's not anything like that. But it kind of gives a beginning synopsis, okay? So look down in verse 1. It says, "When I came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I did not use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust, not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." Now, in some of your translations, in verse 2, it says, "For I decided," or "I determined," or "I resolved." It says it in a different way, but something saying that he made a decision to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want us to pretend that we are forensic scientists. And I want to take, actually it's one word in the Greek, and here it translated into several words. But I want to translate that phrase that either says resolved in some translations, NIV I think says resolved. In many of your translations it says determined, "For I determined to know nothing." How many of you have the word determined in your translation? How many have resolved? How many of you have something like I do, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything"? Something more of a paraphrase in that respect. All of them are really good in that. But I want us to really look at that one Greek word that's translated resolved or determined or whatever. Now, here's my question. What does the word resolve or determine mean when it's used in this context? "For I determined this," or "I resolved this." What does that mean to you and I? Committed? Okay. What else?
Came to an understanding.
Say that again.
Came to an understanding.
Came to an understanding. Okay. What does it mean?
Came to a conclusion.
Okay. Anybody else?
Made a decision.
Made a decision. Okay. Let me ask you this. In this context, or the way that you're thinking about that word, made a decision, came to a conclusion, decided on something or whatever. In your brain, is this decision a light decision or is this decision something that's considered firm?
Firm.
Say what?
I would think it would be considered firm.
You think firm, okay. Have you ever used the word resolve before? "I resolve to do this." Have you ever said that? Probably not. It's an old word. How about determined? "I am determined to make an A on this test." When you use determined in that context, what does that mean? Say what's what?
He said, "I will do it."
You will do it. You're going to do what it takes to do it, right?
Right.
Right. He's real excited about that. This word resolved, when Paul says, "I have resolved to do nothing but know Jesus Christ and him crucified," or "I have determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified," means that my focus, my central point, my central being, my tent peg, that which holds down my message, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That word resolve is really an interesting word. It actually has two meanings, kind of wrapped and intertwined together. First meaning, I want you to picture a courtroom, and you are a judge. Anyone here want to be a judge someday? No one? Wow. Okay.
You're a judge in a courtroom. And you are hearing evidence for and against something. Both sides are trying to convince you to decide their way. This is the picture that we have for one of the meanings of the word resolve or determined. It's the idea that Paul said that he had taken the evidence of Jesus Christ. Now remember, he had that Damascus Road experience where on the way to basically jailing and killing some Christians, Jesus appeared to him.
Paul.
Actually, it was Saul.
Saul, why are you hurting me?
And he's just like, Lord, what's going on? And out of that experience in Acts chapter 9, he becomes a follower. But remember what Paul was at the time? What was Paul? He was Saul, thank you. Obvious answer. Not so obvious answer I'm looking for. What was his job? Killed Christians, okay. Good job description. What was his job? Thank you. Redundancy is fantastic. What? He was a Pharisee whose specific job was to kill Christians. There you go. And he was good at it. It's interesting. When Saul slash Paul became a believer, God sent him to a certain man in a certain town afterwards, basically to connect with in Jerusalem. But sent him there. It took him 3 days to get there. He didn't eat nothing, drink nothing. I think he was doing something those 3 days. I think as a Pharisee, he was turning around in his head the evidence. Everything that he had learned from the Torah, everything that he had learned from the historical writings, everything that he had learned from the Psalms, the wisdom literature, the poetry, turning it around in his head and examining everything as a judge examines evidence. Really examining it in a very impartial manner. Because he grew up being taught a certain way. And out of that, I believe he became convinced or resolute or determined that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. That first meaning in that word that we find in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, literally means that we examine in such a way that intellectually we see the truth. Paul says he did that, and that his conclusion was Jesus Christ was real. Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Now that's really, really, really important. Because what that says for you and for me is that it's really, really, really important that we set a very high priority on intellectually understanding our faith. Now, we're not abdicating other things, but what we're saying is we're going to take time, wherever we're at, whatever point we're at. Some of us are at one point, some of us are at another point. But we are going to make a conscious effort of every day, every week, every month, every year, that we are going to examine our faith in an intellectual way and learn why we believe what we believe. I think that's really, really, really important. Why do we believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Why do we believe that he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament? Why do we believe that Scripture is reliable? Why do we believe that the resurrection really happened? Why do we believe that Jesus Christ was really crucified in the manner that Scripture says that he was crucified? Why do we believe that the virgin birth is real? Why do we believe that Jesus' lineage is accurately told in the Gospels? Why this and why that? I think sometimes we dig to a certain point and we stop. And Paul is saying that as a follower, we don't need to be doing that. We need to academically, intellectually examine the truth. Now, isn't that interesting? There's no fear in that. Because there's an assumption, if you really examine the truth in such a way, it's going to lead you to Jesus Christ. You're going to go, yeah, oh, that's it. Here's what else it will do too. This examination of Scripture, this examination of the truth, will help you determine what is scriptural and what is cultural. Do you know what I mean by that? Can anyone guess what I mean by that?
It can tell you the difference between what just everybody around you has told you what is right and wrong and what the Bible actually says is right and wrong.
Good way of putting it. We, in here, most of us, not all of us, but most of us, grew up American culture context. And out of that, how we see Scripture comes from that context. But I think as we examine it, and the Spirit who leads us into all truth guides us into it, he helps us to determine what is scriptural and what is cultural in our beliefs. How we do church right here. And this isn't church, but how we do worship right here looks very different with a group of students over in Russia. Looks very different, a group of students over in Beijing University. Same Lord, same God. Different culture. Paul's saying we need to challenge ourselves. We need to let ourselves be challenged. We need to examine academically as a judge does. We need to investigate. We need to learn so that when we are asked, I've noticed something different about you. Why? I've noticed you're a believer. Why are you a believer? We actually are able to give an answer. Well, this is why. I've examined Scripture, and I think it's reliable because of this reason. Or I really think that the resurrection really happened, and this is why I think the resurrection really happened. I really think Jesus was a real person because we see extra-biblical writings. Does anyone know what extra-biblical means? Outside the Bible. Writings. Evidences. People who are not believers confirm that Jesus actually was born, that actually died on the cross. This guy by the name of Jesus Christ actually was doing this funky little thing, saying that he was a Messiah, and they killed him for it. We have writings of other people that say that aren't believers at the time. Josephus, one. Tacitus, another. We need to know that. So one side of being resolute, determined to know Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing else. We need to engage the brain. A lot of you are doing that. We just need to make sure that we continue and that we don't become complacent. Questions? Anything? Okay. Second meaning of that word. Anyone here ever wrestle in high school?
Thank you, Brianna. Yeah, yeah. 97-pound weight class. I now have this image of Brianna in a wrestling outfit with the earmuffs, but wow. I see her like this. You know that wrestling pose that, you know, the wrestlers have? Can you imagine that? Okay. Second meaning of this word is a picture of a wrestler. And what Paul is saying is that in his being resolute, what he's done is he's taken those academic, intellectual things that he has learned and he has about God, about Jesus, and he has applied them to life. And they've turned out to be true. You know, those daily decisions, those small decisions that we make where we can go this way, we can go that way. He's taken those truths that he has learned, and he's gone, okay, if this is what I think is true, and I believe it's true, then this is how I need to decide to live this out. And he's wrestled with life, and he's used what he has learned and applied it. Small decisions and big decisions. You ever have a decision where literally it feels like that you are wrestling, where you're being tugged one way and tugged the other way, and you know what you should choose, yet you're still battling? I know that never happens to you. Happens to me all the time. This is what Paul is talking about. He's saying, guys, part of my resolution is I've been in those situations and I continue to be in those situations, and I take this stuff that I've examined about Jesus Christ and I apply it. And out of that, I see God verify. I see God at work. I see God doing miraculous things. This is how and this is why he and Peter and others could get into such difficult situations and remain true. There was a time when Peter and the others were preaching the gospel, and guys were amazed because they were going, these are unlearned fishermen. First part of Acts. These guys, they're nobodies. They're not educated yet. Look at what's happening. Look at what they're saying. Look at what they're doing. They were astounded because there was a group of followers who not only intellectually were in the process of examining things and seeing that what they believed and why they believed it was true, but then they would put it into practice. They would walk by faith. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says. He says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words or impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan, to tell you the mystery of God. I decided, I resolved. In other words, I said, I made this decision. This decision is based upon me looking at the evidence. This decision is based upon me living this out, that I have dissolved, that everything about who I am and everything that I'm going to talk to you about is going to be about Jesus Christ. And him crucified. And then he goes on to say, I came to you in weakness and in trembling, timid and trembling. He knew the seriousness of it, and he knew he could get hurt. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, and this is a great comfort for guys like me who are not really the best speakers at all, but instead of using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. The reason that you and I are called to know what we believe and why we believe it, so that people can see and understand the power of God. I've noticed something about this group, this BCM. Me being brand new, I think it's something absolutely fabulous, in a way.
I think we underestimate the power of God in us and the impact that we can have on this campus and in this town and in this state. I am seeing amazing things. I am hearing amazing stuff. And I think we're just scratching the surface. I really think that we are just scratching the surface. I think that if we choose to, if we choose to resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if we choose to pursue and to use our minds in pursuing what we believe and why we believe it, and I think that if we choose to live out the truths that we find in the Gospels and in historical writings and every piece of Scripture, if we choose this and in the process are humbled, people are going to see even more the power of God. Now, how cool will it be if by the end of this semester we see 50 people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Some of you, stop right now. Some of you in your head are going, 50? Oh, I don't know. Why not? Why? Why is that? Why shouldn't that even be too low? I think it's possible. Not because of you, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. And the power of the resurrection that resides within those who are followers. But here's what it's going to take. It's going to take a resolution. It's going to take a determination. It's going to take each one of us going, you know what? I know what I believe, but I want to know even more why I believe this. And you learn and you investigate and you search and you ask questions. Questions are good. I love questions. And then as you do that, you live out in obedience to Jesus Christ. You love a radical love. You serve in a radical way. You forgive when it doesn't make sense. You embrace people that no one else is going to embrace. You notice people that no one else notices. Who knows what could happen? Questions, comments, words of wisdom. Anybody? Too much fluff? I didn't mean to bore you that much. Here's the deal, guys. I'm speaking from the heart. I remember what it was like not to be a follower. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was desperate. It didn't happen until the last moment that I realized it. I have found life. I have found life in Jesus Christ. I have found hope in Jesus Christ. I have found everything. Everything. In Jesus Christ. By the way, Abraham. We continued this dialogue for a year, and I wasn't the only one that he talked to. He talked to bunches of other people. Some believers, some not. By the end of my sophomore year, Abraham decided to follow Jesus Christ. This is what it cost him. His family disowned him. His father refused to acknowledge his existence anymore. To him, Abraham was dead. He talked to his dad. His dad gave him 2 weeks to recant. 2 weeks later, Abraham called his father and said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." His father hung up the phone. His family had a funeral for Abraham because he was dead to them. Real serious for Abraham. How serious is it for you? I wonder. Any questions? Okay. Tyler.